Again, I say it's a pleasure to be able to tell everyone here how the Lord saved my soul. Because it was definitely a miracle. For I was born not in a Christian family. I was born in a little town, Northern Ontario, in a very poor neighborhood where most of the men would work in lumber camps. And I would say approximately half of the population were alcoholics, because that's all they would do, is they would work in the bush, and they would come home, and it would be alcohol time. But in my family, it was a little bit different. My father, most of the time, didn't come home. And many nights, I recall, as a young lad, in the winter time, my mother would gather me and my brother, and we would go to the roads. We would live about approximately a mile off the highway. And we would go to the road with a toboggan on a Friday night to see if my dad would be there. And we remember cold winter nights up Northern Ontario, where I'm from, the weather, it goes down to 50, 55 Fahrenheit below zero. And many nights we have found my dad laying in a snowbank all cuddled up. And he would have died there if we wouldn't have been there to pick him up. We'd put him on the sled and take him home. And that's what I recall of my dad. That is the only thing I can remember of my dad, is that he was a drunk. Cannot recall any moments that my dad never had a bottle of beer in his hand or a green bottle of whiskey. That's all they would do. They would sit at a table and drink and drink and drink. We were very poor. I remember my mom telling me that the farm we were renting at the time, we were paying $20 a month. I don't recall my mother having $20 a month to pay the rent. So we would work the farm. We would have rabbits and chickens. And we would sell rabbits and sell chickens. And that's how we paid the rent. And in the summertime, we would work the farm with the owners. And that's how me and my brother paid the rent of the house. For food. At a young age, I would come off the school bus with my brother, and we would go hunting for partridges or wild rabbits, whatever we could get for the next day. That's what we would eat. My mother could cook partridge and rabbits in 100 different ways. And this is how poor we were. The clothes that we had was mostly castaways from others. We'd have, I remember Christmas time was a very precious time for us, because we would get a big box. And those were the presents that we would get. We wouldn't get a present wrapped up for an individual and here's another one. It'd be in a big box. And when we opened the box, it was a surprise to see what you could get in there, and that was yours. So we were raised on other people, castaways. And at a young age, my dad left my mother. I remember the house that we had, all the insulation in the wall was all sawdust. And by the rain and the weather, all the sawdust would settle down the bottom, and there'd be no insulation. Our blankets in the winter time would be stuck to the walls from the frost. There was no hydro. We had Coleman lamps, wood stove. And my mother, she would fill that wood stove just before going to bed. But in the middle of the night, it would go out. And in the morning, the house was cold. But my mother was a very devoted Catholic person. She would always speak to us about God, how good He was, how much He loved us. The Bible was never open in our home because of the priest. They would say that, most Catholics, they wouldn't read the Bible because the priest would read the Bible. But I recall Mom having a Bible. But at night, before we went to bed, every night, we would pray. We would recite the rosary every night in a circle on the floor. And my mother brought us, the whole family, seven of us, into the fear of God. And there is a God. And He loves you. And He is good. My father left my mother at a very young age and left her raising seven children with no income whatsoever. Whatever we could work, whatever we could do, that's how we lived. My dad died in 1974 in Toronto as a hobo. I went to his funeral, and he had lived on the streets for years, ever since he ever had left. My dad, as I was told, was an excellent carpenter. He was really well liked in the mill, in the bush camp, and in the sawmills. He was a foreman in the sawmills. Alcohol took him down, and alcohol got into our families. My brothers, myself, my sisters. It was an influence on us, and we continued that way. That's how we were raised. My mother, at a young age, as she got sick, we were placed on foster homes. And I became very rebellious. And what happened there is one of my last placements in a home up northern Ontario, a little town called Moonbeam. I was there when at recess time and went to the washroom. And the boys, they had plugged all the toilets with the whole toilet paper and flushed them. And as I went to the bathroom and I came out running because of the water was running all over, one of the school teachers, as I was coming out, grabbed a hold of me and asked me what I had done. I explained to him that I had nothing to do with it. And because I was on a foster care, he told me, he says, "You're kind, we have no need for over here." And he called me a name, and it really hurt it inside. I was 12 years old. And I ran away. But unfortunately, the police, they found me and took me back. But from that moment on, there was something inside of me that was torn. And as I was a little bit of a rebellious child before, it brought a lot more out of me. That year, I was sent to a boys' reformatory for a Catholic boys' reformatory at 12 years old. And in there, I knew nothing about stealing cars. I knew nothing about drugs. I knew nothing about crime. We were raised Catholic by my mother into the fear of God. We went to Mass regularly. We prayed regularly to get into a place where it's all boys that committed crime. Some of them was armed robberies. And at the age of 12, I started to learn all things about drugs and crimes. To make a long story short, the next 9 years of my life were spent in those premises. It was a time, 1974. I had told myself, after doing, I think it was 4 years in the penitentiary, I had told myself that if next year I am still here, I will commit suicide. There was something in my life that I was becoming just unbearable to live the life I was living. So I phoned my brother Dennis. He lived in a little town called Woodstock, Ontario, near London. And I asked him if I could come when I was finished, if I could come to his house. And he had three young girls, and he had told me that it was almost impossible because of my attitude. He knew me. He had seen things I had done. He had heard things I had done. And I told him, I says, "I promise it will never happen again if you help me." He helped me out, took me in, and I had to live by his rules. And I lived there a year and a half. So from a young age, I didn't have much of a background to remember. The house we lived in wasn't a house that it is very enjoyable to talk about. The past is nothing to be boasting about. But I never realized how the Lord, through all this, was working in my life. When I left home at the age of 12, when I went into the boys' reformatory area at the age of 12, I never looked back unto God. Probably realizing that He had left me, that He wouldn't have nothing to do with me because of what I was. I didn't know what it was. I got an application for employment at the Ford Motor Company in Talbotville, which is near Woodstock, St. Thomas. And I filled it out, and I never thought I was going to get a job there. But I did. And so I moved to London. And as I moved to London, it was a big city, and I didn't like big cities. So at the time, I was living with a woman, and we decided to move to a smaller town. So we looked into the papers, and we found a little farmhouse in West Lorne, which is about 45 miles west of London. And so we went and looked at it, and we liked it, and so we rented it. We moved there in a summer of 1980, and I never realized how much was the Lord into all this until I got saved. The person I rented the house from was a Christian, young man, and his young bride, Jim McCandless. And at the same time that I was I moved there in that summer, there were gospel meetings starting in a tent. And these meetings were performed by Brother Norman Crawford and Paul Kendrick. And they took very much time to spend with me. The first time I went to the meeting, sitting in a tent on a chair, and I'm looking around and I'm saying to myself, Butch, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? But I had time to realize what these men were speaking about. And they had an open Bible in front of them, which is a thing that I had never had done, was open a Bible in my life. 27 years old. And they brought out things out of that Bible that I never thought that they were in there. Realizing that your sin will take you to hell. But being raised a Catholic, I didn't have that problem, because I was told that purgatory, this is where a person goes before he dies, after he dies. You go to purgatory and then you go into heaven. Because God is a righteous God. God would never want to see anybody in hell. And that was what I was basing my whole life on. I didn't have a problem. Eventually, I would get into heaven. Well, I had a good visit with Mr. Crawford and Mr. Kember, and they asked me one thing. Please tell us, where can we find purgatory in the Bible? I said, I don't know. Well, he says, I know the Bible. I've read it back to back. Many, many times. And he says, I've never seen any place called purgatory. He says, the only place we hear about is heaven or hell. And unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The words that they were using, this old English, was very foreign to me, because I couldn't understand what they were saying. So I told them, speak to me in plain English. And they did. They explained to me how a man can be born again and enter into the kingdom of God. But unless he is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And they kept me in the Gospel of John. The only reason probably was because I wasn't familiar with the Bible at all. And as time went on, the gospel meetings went on, and Jim, many times I had good conversation with him. I would go with work with him on his farm, and he would explain to me how he got saved. See, Jim was a little bit of the black sheep of the family there. He had a bit of a time in his life where he had to go and visit the world also. So we had something in common a bit. And he knew where I was coming from, and he knew where he wanted me to be. And myself, I didn't know anything about where I wanted to be. That salvation was a foreign thing to me. I never knew that I had to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. So Jim explained it to me very well. And as the gospel meeting went on, there was this one evening Mr. Crawford was speaking on, if this evening you leave the meeting and on your way home you get into a car accident and you die, where will your soul be 1 minute after you die? 1 minute after you die. And since they had explained to me how there was no such thing as purgatory, and I knew I was a sinner, on my way home that night, I did realize one thing, that if I was to die that night, I'd be in hell. And they came over and they visited with me for quite a while. I think it was about midnight when they left. And they knew I wanted to be saved. They knew I wanted to be saved. But I couldn't grasp it, couldn't find it. And I was trying, and I wanted to be saved. And at 12 o'clock at night, they said, we have to go. And they prayed, and they left me. You see, as they were preaching the gospel, there's one thing that came in my mind. They have their Bible, and we, the Catholic, have our own. So at that time, as the preaching went on, I called my mother, and I asked them this. I asked her this question: what does John 3:3 say? And she read it to me, and I says, Mom, this is the same Bible as these men have been speaking about. Oh, she says, you know, and he says, but you shouldn't be into the Bible. He said, that's a thing that only the priests do, and you shouldn't be, you know. You will never understand the Bible. I says, Mom, as if these men know the Bible and they understand. And I was convinced that my mother needed salvation also. And I wasn't saved. My aunt had died about 3 months before I had moved to London. And she died in her bed at night. Sudden death. Not a heart attack, nothing, just passed away. And that night, I went to bed after the preacher left, and I was trying to sleep. And I knew what hell was all about. It's a place of torment, a place where there is fire, where a person will burn forever. And I was all explained that your friends won't be there consult you. You will be alone. So hell was before me, and I realized one thing. That is where I was going. So I got up, and I continued to walk back and forth. And I sat down, and I had a margin in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, because if I would lose my spot in there, it would take me hours to find it again. That's how much I didn't know the Bible. So I opened this scripture and I read it and read it. 2 o'clock in the morning came. I couldn't go to bed. I knew I had to be saved. And I was trying to get saved. And I was praying unto the Lord. And I was asking the Lord to save my soul because there's nothing I could do. And I realized one thing, that all my sin, they were too much. I looked at my life and I said, there is no way that I could ever enter into heaven. Because over in heaven, there's only righteous people. In heaven, there's a God that's holy, and there is no place there for me. I will just have to go to hell, and that's where I will be. And I almost closed my Bible to go to bed. And I glimpsed at this at John 3:16. And I read it one more time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse didn't save me. But that verse told me one thing. Why did he come? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world? He had come for me. If I would have been the only sinner in the world, God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And I realized at that moment why the Lord Jesus Christ had come. All my life I knew that that Jesus had died on the cross. But I never realized he died for me. That night, at 2 o'clock in the morning, approximately, went into the living room, and I knelt in front of an old oil furnace. I remember the place so well, and I cried like a baby, realizing why the Lord Jesus came into the world. He came to die. And as I looked up, I could see him on the cross, bleeding for me. The gospel goes on today, and there's many people that don't know why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Lord Jesus, in the scriptures, tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no one that can enter into heaven without going to the cross. As we remember the Lord Jesus on the Lord's Day morning, we remember the Lord Jesus at the cross. Because that is where we first met him. That night, July 27th, 1980, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Never regretted a time in my life. And I have never met anybody that is born again that's regretted ever being saved. I have never met any, and I've met thousands and thousands of Christians that are born again. The Lord was very, very good to me at the time. I lived in that little house for approximately 4 months. And I moved back to London. And as a young brother in the Lord, I wasn't into the assembly or yet. Wasn't baptized yet. Went and seen my friends and told them that they need to be saved. There's one thing in there, right there, that I never realized, that I had left behind what had sprouted from me. My friends in West Lawn, St. Thomas, the little assembly I went to. And I was alone in London, trying to gain these friends of mine to Christ. I was as a lamb before a pack of wolves. It didn't take very long. As they kept biting at me, that one morning, I missed meeting. One evening, I missed meeting. Time went on. Didn't read as much as I was reading. Why? I was losing fellowship with the people of God. Time went on that I wasn't going to meetings. Wasn't going to prayer meetings. Back with my friends, telling me that I had gone crazy. Telling me that God is good. There is no way that he'll want anybody in hell. And the devil is as real as we are sitting here tonight. If anything that the devil wants from a soul is to take away all the glory that he can give to God. A few years went by. As I went on with life, knowing that I was saved, trying to fit into the world, every night I would lay on my bed, having to face. I got back into the world, and as time went on, I realized one thing. It was wrong. It was eating me alive inside. I knew I had to get out of the world. to get back this fellowship with the Christian. God has saved me for a purpose, and he was definitely going to get his purpose out of me. A few years went by, and I realized I definitely have to do something about this. I phoned some people in Midland, Ontario, near Barrie, and I asked them if they had any work for me. What I did for a living, I painted cars. I was an auto body repairer. And he had a small body shop. And he told me that if I was interested in coming there, that I had to live by the rules of the house. That there was no drinking, there was no smoking, and there was no women. They were Christian. They were born again Christian. And myself, that is what I wanted. But I didn't lean on to tell them that. But that is why I was calling them. I had to get out of London. So I moved over there. And it didn't take long that a few friends came along and I went away again for a few weeks that I was there. So, right off the bat, I didn't start in the right place, going astray again. Hunting season came along. I love moose hunting. Went up northern Ontario to hunt some moose. Well, to make a long story short, me and my brother Fern, we've been hunting together for years. And we do archery. And what happened is this. My brother got a tooth infection. And he was hospitalized. So it was the second last day of the season for moose hunting. So I went on my own. And the place where we were calling the moose to come, we had tree stands and we were there. And every night when we came back home, we always killed partridge with a shotgun or whatever. There's one night, particular night, I came home, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and I had killed two partridges. One of them, I was cleaning it, and I have a shotgun that's an over and under, it has two barrel, and they were both loaded, and I put the shotgun against the tree, and I was cleaning the bird, and the shotgun was falling. I went to grab the shotgun. Either I touched the trigger or a twig touched the trigger. The gun went off right on top of my right foot and I was in bad shape. With a 12-gauge hole in my foot. I was approximately 2.5 miles in a bush and 54 miles from the hospital. And as I was trying to make on my way out of the bush, definitely was bleeding badly and that, and using my shotgun as a crutch to walk with, and getting rid of all my pack sack and crossbow and out along the trail. I had a beaver dam to cross also, that I had to be very careful if I fell in. And I didn't want to look at my leg because how badly I knew it was. So I tied a tourniquet on my leg and away I tried to walk. And as I was trying to make my way to my truck, I was losing strength very, very quickly. And I had a 2.5 mile walk to the truck. Unfortunately, the 3 and 4 times that I fell, was realizing that I was totally helpless. The last time that I fell, my body was totally numb. It was like pins and needles, and I laid there, and I just turned myself on my back, and there was no way I could have got up. Totally helpless. I looked into heaven, into the sky, and I realized one thing. Why the Lord had me in such a situation. When I got saved, When I knelt at the cross of Calvary, I realized why the Lord died on the cross. And He saved me for a purpose. And definitely, the walk that I was doing for Him definitely wasn't living for God. And the Scripture tells us very well that we should not be ashamed of the gospel. And many times the gospel should have been coming out of my mouth, and it wasn't. So the Lord wasn't going to make me continue in my life that way. The Lord was going to take my life right there at that moment. I was totally helpless. There was nothing I could do. And I looked into heaven, and I said, Lord, if I come out of this life, from this moment on, I will live for Thee. Galatians 2 and verse 20 tells us that we are crucified with Him. He lives in us. And realizing there at that moment that the life I was living was a shame to a Christian. And He was going to take my life. And the moment I confessed to God that I was going to live for Him, this is how the Lord can read our hearts. This is a definite, this is not a boasting time that I have before you. This is the truth and reality of the Lord knowing each heart. The Lord knowing each heart. At that moment, my body came to. I got up, got rid of everything else but the shotgun to walk with, and I walked to my truck. Got to my truck, and I had a standard for even making it worse. There was a standard, and I drove that truck for 7.5 miles to the main road, and I never saw a doctor till 11:30 that night. But my brother visited me in the hospital, and he said I was the color of death. My pulse was 28, and I was cold. And I was rushed to a hospital with a jet. But from that moment on, I've lived for Christ. Realizing one thing, if you are away from the Lord today, if you live a life that you shouldn't be living, I'm not only saying this because what happened to me, but what I'm saying this is because a lot of times we can be so far away from God and be still here and not doing nothing about it. What the Lord has done for us is something that the biggest miracle that He could ever done is to save our soul and to bring us into heaven. Realizing one thing also, that our loved one, that we can pray for them and we urge them to come to listen, because we know the most important part of our lives is to be saved. I ask myself this question many, many times. What is my purpose here? Is to glorify God.